Welcome to Bible Truths. My name is Jay Borg, and I'm your host today, and my lesson is titled The Survey of the Book of Romans. We're going to start off by reading Romans chapter 1, verse 16, which suggests the theme of the book. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The gospel of Christ is the good news on how one can be saved or right with God, and it's located in the New Testament. Now, some of the Jewish Christians held to the belief that it was through the law of Moses that salvation was received. In other words, that a person needed to be basically a Jew first to become a Christian. Therefore, this book has a series of arguments to say that that's not true. These arguments are set off early on in the book of Romans with the phrase, the Jew first and also for the Greek, or similar variations of these terms. And then throughout the rest of the book of Romans, it uses the term Greeks, Gentiles, Jews, and Israel. And if a person doesn't recognize these things, they might misunderstand what the book is talking about. In fact, the term Greek or Gentiles refers to everyone who isn't a Jew. Romans is one of these books which can be hard to understand, and one can get lost in the details. Therefore, sometimes people teach things that are not exactly correct. For instance, inheriting Adam's sin, when really all we do is inherit the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin. Or the idea of just confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior and that you're saved by that alone. Or the idea of justifying one's sin by going in Romans 14 when it's only talking about Christian liberties in Christ. Therefore, based on this, we can see that it's important to properly set the context of this book. Let's begin by reading Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Jumping down to verse 5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. The apostle Paul is writing to Christians in Rome. In this passage of verse 7, they're called saints. He is also stressing in verse 5 how he had received grace and the apostleship for what reason? For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The all nations here has to do with first the Jews and also the Greeks, as we read earlier in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Let's read that passage again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. The idea here is that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes in Christ. It says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the idea here is that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. And it makes a connection with faith being important here, that the just shall live by faith. The main idea of faith in the Bible is to trust in God enough to do what he says. The next section covers the problem that all sin and all are justly condemned. That starts in verse 18 of chapter 1 and goes through chapter 3 and verse 18. This is true for everyone. In verse 18, starting, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Going on in verse 24, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Basically, what this passage says is that God gave up on men who rejected God. Let's skip down to chapter 2, verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Skipping down to verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and mortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Continuing on in verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, speaking of the Gentiles, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law, speaking of the Jews, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of the God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things contained in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. What this passage of Scripture is saying is that God will judge all according to truth and what one does per the gospel. Dropping down to verse 17 of chapter 2 through the end of the chapter, we see a discussion how the Jews failed to obey the law of Moses. And that's being compared to the Gentiles who by nature do the things contained in the law. Let's read verses 23 through 27. You who make your boast in the law, which are the Jews here, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Here, circumcision is a requirement under the law of Moses. Going on, therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are transgressors of the law? What this passage is basically saying is the circumcision that's spoken about here is the Jew. The uncircumcised is the Gentile. And if the Gentiles fulfill the requirements of the law, then they actually will be judging the Jews because they're fulfilling the law and the Jews aren't. Now let's read chapter 3, verse 9, which basically concludes this argument. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. What this passage is saying, basically, is that the Jews are not any better than the Gentiles because both Jew and Gentile sin. Then the rest of this section basically says that Israel was godless at various times during their history and that they had basically no regard for God. And in verse 20, it concludes this argument with, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law," meaning the law of Moses, "no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin." This next section covers the idea that the gospel is the remedy for our sin, for both the Jew and the Gentile, and runs from Romans chapter 3, verse 21, through the end of chapter 5. In verses 21 through 31 of chapter 3, we have the following ideas expressed. First of all, that the gospel was witnessed by the law and the prophets. Secondly, both Jew and Gentile have sinned and fall short of what God expects. Third, Christ died for our sins so that we might have a chance to be right with him. And we have access to the grace of God by having faith in Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, we have the example of Abraham's faith being upheld as a great example. In addition, in chapter 4, we have a promise that's being upheld that was stated way back in the book of Genesis in chapter 12, verse 3, where God promised Abraham that all nations would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. That seed was applied to Christ in Galatians chapter 3. And so that promise is spoken of starting in verse 13. Let's read that. "For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law," that is the law of Moses, "but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law," that is of Moses, "brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law," that is of the law of Moses, "but also those who are of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations," not just the nations of the Jews, "in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be." What chapter 4 is trying to tell us is that, first of all, the promise of salvation was through the promise to Abraham, not through the law of Moses. And second of all, to have a faith like Abraham's. Faith here is not talking about a mental acknowledgement, but a faith that is upheld as an example, where he did what God said to do. In chapter 5, verse 1, it concludes these statements as follows. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we," that is Christians, "have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." In verses 6 through verses 11 of chapter 5, basically we have a passage of scripture which says that Christ loved us so much that he died for us, which gives us an opportunity to be reconciled to God because of his great sacrifice. In verse 12, we have a passage of scripture which some teach that we inherit Adam's sin, but let's read it because it doesn't teach that. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men." Why? Because all sin. So the reason we die is because men sin. Not because Adam sinned, but because we sin also. The balance of chapter 5 is a comparison between what Adam did and what Christ did. And it teaches that the grace of God is stronger than sin. In the next three chapters, Romans 6 through 8 talks about the new life in Christ. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 6, starting. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, speaking of Christians here, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The main idea here is that we are to stop sinning. In other words, to repent. And it connects repentance with baptism, being baptized into Christ. And that is, baptism is connected with Christ's sacrifice for our sins. So you can see how important it is that we do these things. Chapter 6 goes on to say that we can't be slaves of sin anymore. In contrast to that, in verse 22 and following, it says, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Chapter 6 connects repentance, baptism, Christ's sacrifice, and becoming slaves of God with eternal lives. In chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, talks about the idea that the Jews are dead to the law of Moses. In verses 7 through 16, it talks about the value of the law of Moses. And verses 17 through 25 discusses Paul's struggle with sin. And in chapter 8, verse 1, a conclusion is drawn. Let's read it. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." The idea here is not the Holy Spirit directly controlling us to force us to walk according to Christ, but it's us voluntarily obeying what the Holy Spirit teaches as revealed in the gospel. The balance of chapter 8 teaches two main ideas. First of all, that we're debtors to follow Christ. And the second is, if we're faithful to these things, then God assures us that we will have victory, that no man can separate us from God. The next section, Romans chapter 9 through chapter 11, speaks about the idea how the gospel relates to Israel. In chapter 9, we have a discussion about who the true children of promise are. And basically, the idea is the true children of promise are those who have faith or are spiritually minded. In other words, Christians, not fleshly Israel. And the problem that we see with Israel is expressed well at the end of chapter 9, starting in verse 30. "What shall we say then, that the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, that is, the law of Moses, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. The idea here is that Israel rejected Jesus as the Messiah, and that is what is meant by the stumbling stone and rock of offense. In chapter 10, that rejection is highlighted because they refuse to confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, as spoken about in verses 9 and 10. Let's read it. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Continuing on in verses 11 and 12, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This specific passage of scripture aims at the Jews who refuse to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And this passage doesn't teach the idea of confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior alone to become saved. This is highlighted in the next three verses, starting in verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Let's read it. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will anger you by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me, and I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Even though Israel rejected Jesus as the Messiah, chapter 11, verse 1 says this, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. What Paul is saying here is that he's a Jew and he's a Christian. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What God is saying here is that he saves those who are faithful to him. In context here, that would be those who accepted Jesus as the Messiah and are obedient to him. Since it is evident that God saves those who are faithful and obedient to him, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here we have the Apostle Paul begging Christians to make their lives a living sacrifice, totally dedicated to God, which is said to be a reasonable service. In verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't be like the world. And instead, transform your mind by renewing it and having it in accordance to the way God thinks. And he says that we're to do that by proving it from the scriptures what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In verse 3, he tells Christians that they need to have a humble spirit. In verses 4 and 5, he talks about there are many people in the church, but only one church. In verses 6 through 16, it talks about our responsibilities to our brethren in the church. In verses 17 through 21, it talks about the idea that vengeance belongs to God. In chapter 13, 1 through 7, it talks about a Christian's responsibility to be obedient to the civil government. The rest of chapter 13 talks about a Christian's responsibility to their neighbors. In Romans chapter 14, we have a discussion about Christian liberties in Christ. The context here is of the food laws and customs under the law of Moses. Since the Jewish Christians are now under the law of Christ, they're not under these food laws or customs under the law of Moses. Verse 21 says this, "It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak." Dropping down to verse 23, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin." A specific application here would be that we're not to do anything that would cause our brother to sin or to violate his conscience about something that has to do with right or wrong. Chapter 15, verse 7 concludes the discussion as follows, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God." The balance of chapter 15 talks about how Christ ministers to both Jew and Gentile. The last chapter, 16, in verses 17 and 18, has this warning, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." The idea here is to beware of false teachers who use smooth words and flattering speech. Paul adds this in verse 25 and 26, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures has been made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for the obedience to the faith." Even though it's not the intention to teach a person how to become a Christian in the book of Romans, it can be pointed out how that's done. A person needs to believe that Jesus is Lord, be willing to confess that, repent of their sins, and be baptized to get into Christ, as taught in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Thank you for listening.